to receive for himself a kingdom. Now here is an empty return. So now we see, while he's in heaven, we know we're still waiting on his return. He's not returned yet. And of course this tells us of the church age. We can find that in Acts 15:14, and also Romans 11:25. It speaks of the church age. And what this, all this parable is speaking of the church age, what we're in now. Verse 13, he called his 10 servants. And that's why we say the number 10 is the number of responsibility according to the ability which God gives. You see, it's kind of interesting, we think of it. How many fingers do we have?
10.
So we can give all the service of our fingers, our hands, to God. Well, you know, same way, how many toes? 10.
He
might have 9, but most people, everybody got 10. Well, again, we can walk.
Some people have
11. Well, that's abnormal. So he delivered in his 10 pounds. He called 10 servants, and he gave them 10 pounds. In other words, each servant received a pound. And that tells us these pounds, it tells us of the gospel, same thing. And he said unto them, occupy till I come. Be busy about trading with what I give you. Be occupied. What are we to be doing till Jesus comes?
Occupy.
Be occupying. Yes, indeed. That word occupy means to busy oneself. Be busy with what God has given us, and that is the gospel. And that's why we get number 10 is the responsibility. You know, it's interesting, and you get this from the church at Smyrna, be thou faithful 10 days. Same thing, he's telling them the same thing. Be faithful, church at Smyrna, be faithful to just occupy till I come. I'll give you the ability to do it. I'll give you everything you need. So he said to occupy. Well, verse 13. But his citizens hated him. And of course his citizens would tell us of Israel. Israel as a nation. They hated him. And they sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Again, that's Acts chapter 7. Stoning of Stephen is all full out. Verse 15. It came to pass that when he had returned, having received the kingdom, that he commanded those servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money. That he may know how much every man had gained by trading, that is, being occupied. So now that what we find here in verse 15 is the church age is now complete, and he has returned. And so now he's come back, and he's going to, as it were, see how much every man had gained. A companion scripture would be 1 Corinthians 3, 6 to 15, would tell us very much of this. Verse 16, then came the first saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. My, how much percentage of increase is that? One pound, that's 1,000%, isn't it? Yeah. Yes, isn't that something? What we find in Matthew, in Matthew 25:14, we can find the talent and the pounds, and they're pretty well the same, but the talent is given as to every man's individual ability. Where the pound here is according to the ability which God gives. It's not as to our own ability, is what we're trying to say, what I'm trying to say here. You remember we went back over to the talents in Matthew 25 preceding this. That was more or less according to our individual ability that we could do. Whereas the pound here is according to the ability which God gives. It's not really tied into much of our ability. I think I'm trying to see. In other words, we give God everything that we got, and he'll bless it. He'll bless our own abilities that if we have any. But here is he gives us each one a pound, and that again the gospel to give out. And notice he went in this one here, and he gained 10 pounds. And man, that's a huge fruit. Verse 17. And he said unto him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. 10 cities. And again, it goes right back to 2 Timothy 2:12, that if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Now in Timothy, he's talking about if we deny him, in other words, if we deny the suffering way, that he will deny us what? The reigning. You can see a correlation here in 2 Timothy 2:12 in the amount of suffering. Romans 8:17, I think it says if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. So it's just a matter of how much we want to lay hold of. Now he goes on that he's given 10 cities. Verse 18, the second king is saying, Lord, thy pound has gained 5 pounds. Now this man has how many, that's, what is that, 500% increase? In verse 19, he said, likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. Verse 20, another king saying, Lord, behold, here's thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. Now the napkin was something that was, a napkin today I don't think means as much as it did back in the older days. But a napkin was something that if you really had a real precious, something that was real precious to you, you had maybe had a real nice napkin and you'd fold it up and you'd set it on a shelf, you'd take care of it. Something dainty where you didn't want nothing to happen to it. It was to speak of figurative of the pleasures and comforts of self. Again, it's the same one that had received the talent and buried it near it. And there's no faith. Verse 21, he says, for I fear thee, because thou art an austere man, thou takest up that thou layest not down, thou reapest that thou didst not sow. And again, he knows, now notice he's not an ignorant man. This one is not ignorant. But one thing we see, he would not submit. And notice what he says. The Lord says to him in verse 22, he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up what I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore, then givest not thou my money unto the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury. Verse 24, he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound that he gave, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And in parenthesis it says in verse 25, Joy said unto him, Lord, he's got 10 pounds already. He don't need another pound. You ought to give that to somebody that ain't got none, you know. But notice the Lord says, for I say unto you that unto every one that hath, which hath, shall be given. And from him that hath not, even that he hath, shall be taken away from him. Again, it goes right on back. And we find here that, you know, that God has given us this message, and we can't just store it up. We can't just keep it and say, well, it's just for me, and I don't have to witness in him. It's something we're just going to end up with. And faithfulness. Verse 27 says, but those mine enemies which would not that I should bring over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Now, this is interesting. Now, Matthew 25:30, we remember there the unprofitable servant was cast into outer darkness. Here, he just loses his reward. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. This is the Christ rejectors. These enemies in verse 27 were never servants. They were never servants. Again, it goes back. We're talking about rewards here and not about our eternal destiny, as it were.
The other one is eternal destiny.
It does attend. What we do with the talents, with the message.
These people in 27 were not saved, right?
Oh, no. These were enemies, which I should not renew. They were in complete rebellion. And they,
but in what, I guess I'm trying to understand, like, both back in Matthew and here, in verse 22, how is it that the Lord was austere, collecting what he did not, depositing and reaping what he did not sow?
Well, it's like that, see, the Lord is really, he's not out, as it were, we're the laborers.
Mm-hmm.
I think, let's go to Luke, let's just turn over to Luke 10. And maybe that's it. After these, verse 10, Luke 10, 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, sent them two and two before his face unto every city and place whither he himself had come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. At least 70 he sent out speak to us of the church age today. 70 being a figurative number, you know. And notice that I like this verse too. The harvest truly is great. Another place Jesus says, lift up your eyes, the fields are white under harvest. He says, now is the harvest time. Harvest is not coming down 1,000 years from now or 10 years from now. It's right now. It's harvest time. That's what the harvest has been going on for 2,000 years. The harvest is really, the fields were white to harvest. They're ripe. And so how does it mean we should give out the gospel? Now, have you ever prayed, Lord, send forth the harvest, laborers into the harvest? Have you ever done that? This is I looked up in the concordance I get out of this word pray here at this time. It's as if when you start praying this, you're going to feel, send me, Lord. It's going to be as if we're binding ourselves to the harvest. And this one here, the wicked servant that had this one talent, he would not do that. He would not actually see the need of that, I don't think. Whereas he would just, you know, he would be like, took it in a napkin here in Luke 9:19. You know, he would take it and put it in a napkin. He would treasure. It's like a treasure. You know, have you ever talked to a Christian? And I've talked to some, but at they, I worked with one guy, and when I accepted the Lord, he said, well, I've been a Christian for years, you know, going to church, and I never knew it. For all that time, never knew it.
Then how is the Lord an austere man?
He's a hard man. He's a hard man. In other words, see, the Lord is not—he's not really out here working in life.
It's the laborers that are.
It's the laborers, right? We're the ones giving out the gospel. If we don't give out the gospel, Sarah, who will?
Mm-hmm. One another thing too is that this man didn't see God in a deeper way. I'd see his graciousness.
Oh, no, exactly true.
Ability for us to even breathe and walk, let alone.
Right. Mm-hmm. He had no faith that God was going to bring the abilities or the opportunities or even the grace to do it.
Well, we can say that this man was Israel himself.
Huh?
We can say that this man was Israel himself.
Israel?
Mm-hmm.
Well, I don't think he's speaking of Israel so much. He could be, maybe. But I think...
the reason why I'm saying that is because he was through Israel. I mean, you know, it seems like Israel has been went through so many things with him. According to what they know him, you know, the punishment by dying in the desert.
Well, really, we know that after the stoning of Stephen, that God, that Israel as a nation was more or less set aside. I don't know if that would bear out here. I think really he's speaking more of a, when we say the king, these parables, one thing we're trying to see is we can't just say one parable sets the whole scale. We've got to see, this is why we've been going through the parables. And and one thing I hope these lessons do, they give us a more full vision of just what the kingdom of God is. It's more than just one parable. It's more than just one. All of them is the whole. I think when he comes here in Matthew 25, he says, "You know, thou art a hard man that you." Let's go back there and we can look at that in Matthew 25.
Another thing too is that with Christians, you know, those that accept more light will be given more light.
Exactly.
It will be, you know, you can't have like a mediocre Christian life. You can go backwards.
Yeah, you can't. You can't. If you take you teach a class, or you even witness, you'll learn more. If you want to learn more of the Bible, take a class. Because there's one thing, I honestly tell you, I've read a lot in the Bible and I don't know much. There's a lot I don't know. But I know a little more because I've had to study for some lessons. And if we don't use it, we'll lose it. If we don't keep our minds in the Word, I think, you know, God ain't going to actually compel us to be busy, to be occupied until he comes. It's up to us whether we do or not. And this man here in Matthew 25, you know, he said in verse 24, "I knew that thou wert a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown." In other words, the Lord himself didn't do any of the work. His work was finished at Calvary. And he's now seated at the right hand of the Father. The Lord is. Who's doing the sowing? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, he says, "I planted, Apollos watered." Paul, we as growing out, we sow the seed. Somebody sowed the seed in my heart, told me about Jesus, and others would give a testimony, and preaching, and radio, and things, and the seed took root.
But if it wasn't for him, none of it would.
That's true.
Happening in the first place, so that's why I don't understand why it says you're a hard man or you're an austere man.
Well, he really didn't understand the grace of God, Sarah.
Mm-hmm.
This one that had just one talent. Now, again, why this one? It would tell us that he had not just... The number two tells us of the witness. Jesus says that the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. So this one would tell me also of one that had not had a real good witness of the Lord. And just one, mm-hmm. one talent. And you know, the other one was given 10, one was given, was given 5 talents, one was given 2.
And the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are sons of God.
Yeah, and even the fact that we have the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, there's three witnesses right there to us. So this man really didn't have the depth of witness of the Lord Jesus. He knew him. You know, how many Christians today think of God as someone that's going to swat them just like a fly if they misstep? If they say something wrong, God's going to slap them down? Or if they do something wrong, you know, they're going to get squashed?
The two different ones treated the talent, and one treated the pound.
Well,
at least one held it as precious,
the other
one just put it in the ground.
Yeah.
And that was
because
people didn't
save their
own.
We
still had a wrapping
right
system.
Yeah,
yeah,
okay, just, yeah, that's a good, too, there.
But this, you know, just adding to what she's saying, all those things
happen
within Israel.
True, but they also apply to our lives today, too. That's what, right now, in this thing, is it happened to Israel, I know that. They didn't really, the reason they didn't receive more, because they didn't walk with what they had. They didn't, as it were, use what they had.
And the reason he said unto the Lord that he was a hard man is because he wasn't even saved. He knew that his...
And the other one said that, too. Both said that.
Was it austere and hard, or like
the same thing? I'd say. I didn't look up the meaning in the Those are two different words.
Well, the legal Christians could think that about God.
They have
absolutely.
Oh, I see. You could have been saved.
They have received, you know, all of us have received pretty much what the Lord is giving to each one of us, but not all of us will do something with what we have received.
It goes right back, you know, that to him that hath shall be more be given. And that's true. You know, it goes right back again to the church at Ephesus. You know, return, repent, get back to your first work. The whole principle of here is that to him that has something will be given. And from him, you know, him that hath not, in other words, he's not used, being busy, not occupying. All of them were told to occupy till he comes. Well, that's about all I got on that. I guess we're time to go home now, so stay off. Okay, well, tonight we're in Matthew 25 and verse 41. And we'll go on with this another parable here. And this is the parable of the sheep and the goats. And so verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. So now where are we taking place this? This is all taking place. Notice, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory. This is when Christ comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he comes to judge. And notice, all the holy angels with him. So where are we going to be at this time?
Mm-hmm.
We'll be with him. We will be with him when he comes. When all this takes place, you know where the saints are going to be? With him. We are the holy angels, the redeemed ones. With him. And then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. So here we see the kingdom age. This tells us the church has been completed and is with Christ in heaven at this time that this takes place. Isn't that wonderful? We're going to do that. Amen. Well, he's coming in with all his glory, and praise God, not as a lowly lamb, but as the King of Kings with power and great glory. Verse 32, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Amen. Well, here you come. We find so he's going to gather together all the nations. And this is for judgment, by the way. He's going to judge the nations at this time. Deuteronomy 32 verses 8 and 9 tells us there that when he set that little nation of Israel, he set the bounds of all the other nations according to the nation of Israel.
Deuteronomy what?
32 verses 8 and 9. So we just see how important Israel is. Now the rest of the nations, which are huge compared to that little nation, but it's around Israel that's God looking. 2 Samuel 7, 23 and 24 also tells us about that. God says he will set up his people he sets up his kingdom, and it's an eternal kingdom forever. And also there's another verses in Daniel 7, verses 9 to 12, where we find that, again, the beast nations. Daniel refers to the nations as the beast nations. The interesting thing about Daniel, when Nebuchadnezzar had his dream image, it was a man, and you know, the head of gold and all that, the brass and the iron and the steel. It was a nice image. Then when God's rendition of it, it was the little beast. See, that's just the difference in how men see it and God sees it. God sees it as a beast. Isaiah 40 verses 15 to 17 tells us that the nations are as a drop in a bucket to God. They are counted to him as less than nothing. All these mighty nations that think they're so great, some have fallen and been huge and had exercised a great deal. Isaiah 40 verse 15 through 17. Just seeing here that all these nations that think they're so great and that God has to give an account to them, God says they're just like a drop of, in a bucket. Now, you ever think, you carry a bucket and you got a drop in it, you don't think nothing of a drop. Drop ain't nothing. Well, that's the way God sees it. So he's going to gather, notice, the sheep nations, and he's going to separate them, and he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Now, at the right hand, of course, is the hand of prominence. Setting at the right hand, as Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. So, again, he's going to set the sheep gate nations on his right hand and the goat nations on his left hand. He's going to divide and separate the two. Now, verse 34, then, at that time, that then, it tells us a little bit because it always says it, then, at that time, shall the king say unto them on his right hand, that is, the sheep nations, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, the sheep. We think of the sheep. Now, the sheep represents a righteous character. These nations here have a righteous character about them. And so God is going to set them, Jesus Christ is going to set them on his right hand. And he tells them, blessed of my Father. And of course, this is the beginning of the kingdom age, when Christ shall reign 1,000 years as King of Kings and Lord of Lords over the nations. And verse 35, Jesus, the Lord, gives the reason that he has chosen them to be blessed in such a measure. He says in verse 35, for I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. All these things, Jesus says of the sheep nations, that you were very kind to me. You were looking out for my welfare. You were taking care of me. That's exactly, paraphrase, what it would be. You were looking out after my welfare, my business. And, of course, that's the king's business. That was Jesus' business during his church age. Well, the verse 37, then these sheep nations are going to say, then shall the righteous, that is the sheep nations, answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and came unto thee? They don't even know they did it. They wonder, well, when did we ever do that for Jesus? And Jesus is going to say, verse 40, and the king shall answer them and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Now, I've heard this quoted so much that, telling us in a personal way how we should go out and do this, and we should. But really, the verse here, the parable, is not talking about that right at this time. He's talking about what? Separating the sheep from the goats. The nations. Judging the nations is what's being discussed in this parable. So they want to know, when did we do it? Well, Jesus says, in that you have done it to one of the least of these, my brethren. Now, who's he talking to? Who are the Lord's brethren? No. Really, who is Israel? At this time, Israel, right. Israel, as a nation, is the brethren of Jesus. Jesus was of Israel. He was of Jewish brethren. And so, how are we saying about the nations is, they are going to be judged in their kindness towards God's people and God's promise. Isn't that wonderful? So you see, so that's what we see here. So this is personal. We can view this personally. I know that. Jesus, the whole teaching is to go out and to minister to the hungry and the sick and oppressed. But the greater teaching here is the judgment of the sheep nations. And then notice here in verse 41, then shall he say also unto them on his left hand, on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. You see, the fire that we know as the lake of fire was never prepared for man. Who was it prepared for? It was prepared for Satan and his angels. But yet, through the deceitfulness of sin, and the rejection of Christ, they're going to have to go, there will be men, people, human beings in there. So this, the lake of fire is prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, Now, one thing we want to understand, the lake of fire is uninhabited at this time. Do we know that? Why? Well, because it will not be inhabited for another 1,000 years, at least down to the end of the kingdom age when the great white throne judgment. So now, there's one thing that's kind of interesting that you prophecy students know. There's two people, two human beings, that get in the lake of fire there for it. They beat everybody else by 1,000 years. You know who they are? Right. They get this cone hill, going to have a lot of space. I don't think they're going to be worried about space at that time. But anyway, yeah, they're going to be there 1,000 years ahead of everybody else. Satan is now the prince and power of the air. And so he's now in the heavenlies. He's going to be chained during the reign of Christ, but it's a place that's going to be occupied. Verse 41. Well, we read it. Verse 42. For I was a hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they say, they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we hungered, or thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to the one of the least of these my brethren, I have brethren, but least of these, and he could at least could have said, my brethren, you did it not to me. And of course he's talking of his brethren, the Jews, Israel as a nation. So what we're going to see is, I think personally on my own opinion, I think the one thing that our nation, the United States, has going for it is what? Exactly right. It's been a kind and its friend. And you could take that on down. It's been a friend of God's plans and purposes for all humanity. You see, God's plans and purposes for Israel. And we wonder, why did Hitler do so much against the Jew? Well, it's simple, because he was empowered by Satan. And he's the enemy of all of God's people. If Satan could wipe out the Jews, do you know what he could do? He could say, hey, God cannot do what he said he could do. If Satan could wipe out the Jews and God's people, he could wipe out, say, God cannot do anything, but he's not going to do it. And so we wonder. I used to wonder. I mean, before I was a Christian, I used to wonder. Now, I was in the Navy. I was stationed over in the Arab countries. And there's one thing that I marveled at was their hatred for the Jew. Now, you think people hate the Jew in this country. You ought to go over there. Them people they were hated in 1956. They bore that hatred. And you know why? Because they're God's chosen people. Mm-hmm. And Satan is the author of hatred. Well, one thing, I think if you look back at some of the nations like Germany and some of these nations that have persecuted God's people, I don't think they won't be a nation of Germany during the millennial reign of Christ. They will be out, they will be cast out, the nation will be gone. And that's right and good. Now, the people, I don't think all the German people are going to be that way. We're speaking of nations. And so we're going to be judged according to their kindness to God's people. I think that's great. You know, one thing we see in Hebrews 10:30, God says, vengeance belongs to God. And he says, I will repay. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. And God, that's true. We know that God is going to actually take and defend his people. Well, that covers that parable. Anybody have any comments or questions on this parable? Okay, let's go across the page to chapter 25 again, to the first verse. Now, listen, you don't have any questions in your book, so... This is just a little extra, maybe, in doctrine class. You don't have any study, anything in your doctrine book about this parable, but it's an interesting parable. And it's referring to verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went both to meet the bridegroom. Now, So here we liken the kingdom of heaven. Again, here's another picture that gives us a clear view of the kingdom of the heavens. Just one would not do it. But this is, again, part of the church that we're looking at here. And so we see here, so the kingdom of heaven is likened unto 10 virgins. 10 is what? Right. So that tells us this is a representative number that these virgins were responsible according to the ability that God gives. They were there. The fact that they're virgins tell us what? That they're saved. They're virgin in character. Now that doesn't mean they've never been married or anything like that. What we're talking about here is virgin in their spiritual walk with Christ. They are chaste. Well, 2 Corinthians 11:1 speaks on that. A chaste virgin. Paul says he has espoused us as the church, as a chaste virgin unto Christ. He's speaking that we are to be separate unto him are espoused. And so these are virgins in character. They're saved people. I got some scripture reference here. By the way, they refer to Israel. These 10 virgins come out of the nation of Israel, and they're part of the church, we would say. Okay? Isaiah 10, verses 22, well, let's see, I wrote down a little more. You can read verses 20 to 22, at least Isaiah 10, you'll find some of this, where we speak of a remnant of Israel shall be saved. And we'll get into that a little bit more. But notice these virgins. They went out and they took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And notice that lamps. They're lamps. The lamps speak of light. And that tells us again that they have the Word of God. It's the light of the world. The Word of God. They have the light. They take their lamps. And they go forth to meet the bridegroom. They know he was coming. See, they knew that the Lord was coming. The bridegroom was coming. Verse 2. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. And we've all read this, I'm sure, before. 5 of these virgins, 10 were wise, and 5 of them were foolish. Verse 3. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now, what would the oil speak of? The Holy Ghost. Being filled with the Holy Spirit. So the only difference between these two groups, the 5 foolish and the 5 wise, was the Holy Spirit. One that had oil, one didn't have no oil. By the way, I doubt whether there's anybody here ever was without electricity. When I was a kid, we were raised that we didn't have electricity until I was about 12 years old. But anyway, I can remember the oil. How much valuable is... Now, a lamp is something. You can have light, but it ain't much good if you don't have the oil. See, you need the oil to have the fire and the light. And, of course, that's what the problem was here.
What is the vessel?
The vessel?
Is that the container where it goes the oil?
Yes. The lamps. They had their lamps. They had the light, but they didn't have no oil. Now, what would be the difference? Would be the oil. And we're going to look at them. Notice here. So now they took no oil in their vessels with their lamps. The vessels would be the lamps. In other words, I would say that they might have had something to carry oil in. You know, I'd say that would be the thing. The vessel could speak of, you know, if you was carrying it, you know, you just carry a little bit of oil in your lamp when you put it in. You don't put a 5 gallon of oil in a lamp. You put a little bit, but you had maybe a 5 gallon can of oil that you carried as spare oil. That could be spare oil speaking there, the vessel. Of course, filled with the Holy Spirit. So notice here, verse 5, and while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Now, what does this tell us of? The bridegroom tarried. It tells us of the church age. While the bridegroom did not come, there began to be a sleepy condition, you know. And they all slept. All 10 of them. All of them. Now, when we say they're just not 10, these are represented, these are a figurative number. And of course, it tells us of a remnant of Israel that's going to be saved. And we'll get to that a little later. So they slumbered and slept. Verse 6, and at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go you out to meet him. Now at midnight, that would tell us at the middle of the night, that's in the very darkest part of the night, is the midnight. Dispensationally, it tells us of the midnight hour of this. See, when we think of the tribulation period, it's a 7-year night time experience for Israel. And so this would take place about the middle of the week of the 7 years. It'd be about the middle, 3.5 years either side of the beginning and the end of the tribulation period. At midnight. Now we're dealing here, it's the key hour here, and we're dealing with the kingdom of Israel. There is a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go you out to meet him. Now we'll look at Revelation 12 and we'll read that a little bit later on. Verse 7, then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. In other words, it tells us that in the nation of Israel there is a spiritual awakening in the midnight hour of this tribulation period. There's going to be a spiritual awakening. And so they all, these that had the lamps, these 10, that they trimmed them. Now if you had a lamp, I remember they had a wick, you know, and that wick would get all burnt. So you'd take your scissors and trim it, you know, to get more light. You'd want to trim the wick, so to speak. Well, so they all had some light. That's what we want to realize. They were not all in darkness, but they're realizing that they trimmed their lamps. They had light. Now, and the foolish said unto the wise, verse 8, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Or, as the margin says, are going out. I think it would be better, as the margin says in my Bible, that our lamps are going out. They were running out of oil, see? And now they needed more oil. But remember, the 5 took oils in their vessels. And so they had oil to add to their lamps, where the 5 foolish had no oil to add to their lamps.
So the light that they all 10 had at the beginning was the Word.
Yeah, they were saying,
And the 5 didn't have any oil. And as their light...
Now the 5 had oil in their lamps, but they didn't have any in their vessel. See, that's the difference. See, the lights were going out, and so they want more. They want to get oil from the. Now remember this: we get to they were, in other words, the 5 wives. We would call them sealed with the Spirit, and we'll find that later on. Verse 9. But the wise answered, saying, "Not so. At least there be not enough for us and you. But go you rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." Now, where should they go to buy oil for their lamps? Well, Isaiah 55, verse 1 and 2 will tell them where to go. If they knew the Scriptures, they would know where to go. If they would have been more spiritually awake, they would have went to this, and they would have had their oil already on hand, see. And, of course, it's to God. You know, go to the Holy Spirit. Go to God. Isaiah 55, 1. Come by me, it says there. Buy, you know, without price. In other words, it's God don't charge, but they have to come and get it. And buy for yourself. Well, verse 10, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they